John 17. Jesus is praying and he says this to his Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it, but sanctify them by the truth, or in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. For them, I sanctify or set apart myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Have you ever had someone say something positive about you to someone else in your hearing? Think for a moment. Think back at a time when someone said something about you to someone else that was really positive, but you were standing right there. How affirming was that? How incredible was that? Several years ago, my kids were trying to sell me on a singer-songwriter who is a Christian, but he's not a Christian artist. He plays in the secular realm, but his heart is so true. His name is Ben Rector. And if you haven't heard him, I would encourage you to listen to music written by him. But as I watch these videos, I'm seeing this guy, looks like he's about Daniel's age. My son's 28. He's goofy as the Dickens. He's the videos are so playful and so fun. And you can see in this playfulness and this guy that doesn't take himself too seriously. And they're playing football on tour and they're setting up gear and they're playing their music and having fun and laughing hysterically. He's sitting behind the drums. He's not a drummer. And he's with this big embarrassed look on his face. I'm watching all these things and I'm listening to the music. And he's written some stuff that it's very powerful and really impacts the heart deeply. And as I'm watching these videos, I think, you know what, this guy reminds me of my son Daniel. And so I, because all of my kids have been trying to sell me on Ben Rector over the years, I got on, we have a home team thread on our texting with each other, and I just said, finally listen to Ben Rector, and .. and everybody's like, what'd you think? I said, I loved it. I love him. And the writing is so funny. He doesn't take himself too seriously, but he takes the right things seriously. And he looks penetratingly at different things in life and people's hearts and takes the right things seriously, but not the wrong things. And he's funny and intelligent, and he's a guy I would like to get to know. In fact, he reminds me pretty much as a carbon copy of Daniel. And on this text thread, there's a long silence. Nobody's jumping in, and Daniel text back in, wow, Dad, that's the best compliment anybody has ever given me. That's kind of amazing. Think back. What happens when you hear someone say something about you in your presence, but it's not to you? That's what we're listening in on this prayer with Jesus and his Father. He's saying things about the 12 and about those who are going to come after him that are in their presence. And these things are tremendously affirming and also tremendously truth-telling. What does he say to his Father that in their hearing? He says, well, in this particular passage, he says, they're staying and I'm leaving. That's something that's true about that. I'm leaving. I'm going back to heaven. But he said, because of what Jesus has revealed, what he's revealed to them, that they're no longer of this world. He says that in their hearing, but he says that to his Father. He says that because they're no longer of this world, the world's going to hate them. It's a guarantee. That they are, that he says to his Father, they're set apart, that they've been plucked out of what's common and what's normal and regular into what is kissed of heaven. That's what being set apart or sanctified means. It means that you've been plucked out of what is common and brought into the service of God as God's own. Whatever is sanctified belongs to God now. That's them now. And Jesus says that in their hearing. And remember, this is the sons of Zebedee, James and John. These are the sons of thunder guys, you know, that they go into the Samaritan area and the Samaritans don't receive them. And James and John are like, hey, Jesus, should we call fire down from heaven on them? And I can imagine, you know, Jesus knowing that he's going to go to the cross and not going to be with them that much longer, thinking, Father, really? These guys? These are the guys that are going to carry the torch. Really? Mercy workers, all of them. Yep, that's it. He says, fifthly, that they are vulnerable. And he says this in their hearing, that they're vulnerable to the evil one and they need to be kept by the Father. That there's an innate otherworldliness, a set apartness, a stayingness, and a vulnerability that needs the Father's care and the Father's keeping. And then lastly, he says, in this particular passage that we're looking at today, that he's sending us out. He's sending them out. And that they're going to be the sent ones, the kingdom agencies. Now, something that we must focus on as we look at this passage, and it's really important that all of the moral imperatives in this passage are in the responsibility of the Father in this passage. There are other moral imperatives and commands and different things that the Scripture says to us all kinds of other places, but here the action and the weight of the action is exclusively on the Father. And so Jesus is expecting that the Father will do the sanctifying. He will do the setting apart. It's important to say that. That the Father is the one who sanctifies us in truth. That the Father is the one who keeps us from the evil one. And the Father is the one that sends us out. He's the one that sends us out. Just the same as Jesus was sent out by his Father, that's what he's expecting the Father now to do with them. Are you with me so far? Now, what we're looking at here is, as we've said over and over again, and we're calling this portion of this larger series, but this particular portion, we're calling this the conversation at the center of the universe, because that's what this is. This is the Son of God praying to his Father. This is God the Son praying to God the Father. This is unique in all of human literature because we never see God talking to God, and this is it. This is the pure article. We see a relationship between a father and a son, and we see him praying these things that are at the very core of the desire of God. Jesus actually says it in verse 24, Father, I desire. What he means is, I am revealing to them the heart of everything that I'm doing, and that's here in this prayer. And in this particular portion of the prayer, we're just going to pick it apart in this particular portion that we're looking at today. And here's how this works on a weekly basis. I look at how much content is actually in the verses, and I stop wherever I feel like I can go no further with one message. So that's how this works. If it seems a little clumsy organizationally, it is. Just admitting that. But there's just too much saturated content in here, and we've been looking at the relationship that Jesus has with his Father, but today we're looking at what Jesus is asking his Father to do with us, that is pulling on the heartstrings of the Father. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to listen to what Jesus prays about us, and then we're going to pray along with his prayer, agreeing with him in what he's praying. And we're going to do this and see kind of this organized in four different words. Actually, three of them are different and one of them is the same. Changed and changing is one. It's one phrase. Kept and sent. Would you say those with me? Changed and changing, kept and sent. So I have taken this particular passage and I've rearranged it a little bit, so just bear with me, all right? But because the content of these different things are reiterated several times, and so I've taken them and grouped them together according to content. And so we've got verses 14, 16, 17, and 19 together. Let me read it to you with some comment first. Jesus says this, I have given them your word. That is word singular, your revelation. And the world has hated them. Despised them, for they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And verse 16 repeats the same idea, that they are not of the world, just as I am not of it. But then he says, set them apart. That's what the word sanctify means. Set them apart in the truth. Your word, again, singular, is truth. Your logos is truth. For them, I set myself or sanctify myself apart. I set myself apart for sacrificial purposes. So Jesus says, I am sanctifying. I'm setting my life aside for the purposes of God. And they're doing the same, that they may too may be truly set apart in the truth. Now, let me see if I can pick that apart a little bit, because it all goes together, but it goes together in a somewhat clumsy way, at least in these lips, in this mind. Firstly, Jesus says, Jesus is the one from heaven. And so the one from heaven comes, he gathers a group of guys around him, they believe and they receive him and the testimony and everything that the Father gives him, and something happens inside of them and they change. The one that's not of this world actually creates people that are not of this world. And so those bumper stickers that you've seen on cars for so many years, NATWA, you know, what in the world is that? Not of this world, that Jesus has plucked us out of this world, and even though we still have a heartbeat, even though we're still walking on terra firma, we are not somehow of this place anymore. That the scripture says our citizenship is somewhere else. And so we live an ambassador kind of life. We are not on our home soil, but we represent a different country on this soil. Does that make sense? And so, again, this is how the scripture defines us. And so, as we're looking at this, we have to say, firstly, that we have been plucked out of the world system. When Jesus says, I'm getting ahead of myself. So he says, we're not of this world. We are out of this world in many ways. He says, they've received my word, singular. And what he means by that is that he means the testimony that God has brought through him in its totality. He's not talking about the Bible, because the Bible wasn't, the New Testament wasn't written at that point. He's talking about himself. He is the truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. I am the light of the world. All these I am statements are all in John, and these are all who Jesus is. And he says, they have received, I've given them the testimony that you gave me. I am the embodiment of everything divine, and they have received that word, that testimony, that me. They have received me, and it has worked its work in them. When you open the door of your life and you receive him, the word, remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're talking about Jesus himself, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Verse 18 of John chapter 1, it says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only God, the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, who is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And that sets the whole thing up for John, and what he's trying to communicate is, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And I think that we underestimate that. I think we underestimate him. We underestimate the power that Jesus actually impacts us in our lives. But he is very great and very good and very involved and very loving. And all of this impacts us perhaps unawares. But my hope is that this morning that he will make it less unawares, that you will become more aware that you are now in and marinating in the soup of eternal life, of relationship with God. It's breaking down the toughness in you. You're being changed. You're being moved from one place to another. So Jesus says that these people have come to him. It's done something to him. And that by doing that, that they have been set apart. But they're changed already, but they're going to continue to be changed. So thus, we'll get to this in just a moment. But this idea of that we are changed and no longer of this world, but we are becoming less so. We're becoming less of it. And so Jesus, and remember, when we're talking about John and the way that the world is, we're not talking about that which is material. We're not talking about the planet Earth. When we say world, and when John uses the term world, he's meaning the human society organizing itself without God. And so when he says that you and I are no longer of the world, he's saying you're no longer in cooperation with human society organizing itself without God. Instead, you are now in the human society that's organizing itself with God, and seeing everything integrated, everything loved by him, everything being reconciled to himself, that we are of that kingdom now. And so if you have opened up your heart to Christ, this is what's in you now. This is not waiting to get in you. This is in you now. And it has a changing effect. It does that and always has. It's always done this inside of us. Now, I think a lot of times we want it just to just snap, bang, and all of a sudden I'm done with all my sin. I don't have any desire for it or anything. And the Lord just takes a long time to do the change work. But then he changes us in an instant as well. Because the guys that he's talking about, and you and me, we didn't gradually become not of this world. We instantly became not of this world the moment we opened up our hearts to him and received him. That's what happens. It's what he does. It's not what any preacher does. It's not eloquence. It's not beauty and artistic. It's the God of the universe himself at work among human beings that he loves so, so much. And so we see this kind of process that's going on, and I want to see if I can describe it. This is an attempt, but hear me. I'm just going to go down one at a time, and if you would go to the next one that says word at the top, Glenn. So you've got the word comes into your life, and the word is Jesus. He comes into your life, and you now have a choice to make. Do I open up my heart and receive him, or do I not? Reject or receive, but those are the options. When we receive and accept him into our lives, we're changed on the inside. The scripture has lots of language to call that. One is awakening, illumined, born again. But something changes inside of a heart that trusts Jesus to save them. That as a result of that, we're marked inside. We're set apart. We're no longer common. We no longer belong to this world. We are God's very own. And because we are God's very own, we have a new identity that is not of this world, the Natwa thing. And we're not of this world any longer. We continue to try to fit. It's so hard. It's ridiculous. But the dynamic is that we are actually not citizens here, that we're born for something better and something bigger. And so therefore, we don't belong. We are strangers here. And as a result of being strangers, not cooperating with society organizing itself without God, we're hated. That's what's being said. That's what's being said. There's a show on Netflix that Becky and I watched that they've only done one season of. It's called The Crown. And the show is about the present Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth. But it starts in the 1940s. And her father is the man about whom the movie The King's Speech was chronicled his life, the king that stuttered and couldn't talk very well. But Elizabeth is his daughter, and he dies, and now she has become queen, but she's just a girl. She's just a young woman, and she really doesn't want all the responsibility and everything that goes on with being queen, but she's in line to become queen. And so her father dies and she becomes queen, but they postpone the coronation of her becoming queen, of her publicly being recognized for, I believe it was a year. And there's a very interesting picture that's being given where all of this pomp and circumstance in the Church of England, she's wearing all these giant vestments and everything. And there's people and churchmen of all kinds of stripes and sizes and governmental officials and everything, and they're all walking in with her, and then she walks singularly to the throne, walks up onto the throne, and then turns around. A priest comes before her, and he reads her her commission, that you are moving from being a woman to being a monarch, and your responsibilities and your identity and everything about you changes here. And I, as I'm watching this, I'm like, wow, this is staggering, because there's such a transformation. And from that day, she takes this, and you can see that it's a very holy moment, that really they see that the Spirit of God actually is involved in that moment, crowning a monarch. And as a result of that, she sees herself completely differently. Now, in the family and all the decisions that need to be made, she is the monarch. She doesn't get to just live for herself anymore. She lives for something bigger. And all of the decisions that she has to make going on from there are all complicated by the fact that she is now the monarch And not just a girl, and not just a woman, you know, who's wearing a crown, but that she has this responsibility, she has this anointing, she has this new identity. And it's a remarkable kind of a picture of what has happened to us and what Jesus is talking about here. That you and I, as it were, when we open up our hearts to Jesus, it doesn't seem like that there's vestments and pomp and circumstance and a crown is being placed on our head, but it is happening. And it did happen. That's how God sees this. And how God sees it is the way that it is. Is that registering at all? That's you. Now, you might not look, you know, particularly comfortable in big old royal vestments, but the reality is you have the identity now. You have it now. So what do we see in this particular portion of the passage? We see that our contact with Jesus has changed us. But that the change started a situation that we would now continue to be changed and are going to, we have signed up for a lifetime of being changed by the Lord Himself. And the beautiful thing is Jesus is saying, Father, I'm asking you to sanctify them. I'm asking you to set them apart. We don't do that. I don't go, hey, I want to be king now. Can I be king now? No, that doesn't even make any sense. No, it's God who says, now you're royalty. It's God who says, now I'm adopting you into the royal family. It's God is the one who does all of those things. And we say, really? I trust you that you would take somebody as normal or maybe subnormal as me and bring me into this? And the Lord doesn't look down at you and say, you know, it's a lot of trouble to do this, but I think that we can make it work. Well, maybe he says that to Tom. But the reality is that the Lord looks down and says, no, my son has done all the work that needed to happen to make this happen. And what's beautiful is Elizabeth, she didn't, her identity changed, but the struggles still remained to move in the new identity. And that's you, and that's me. The scripture talks about this in all kinds of different ways, but Paul summarizes it so beautifully in Philippians chapter 1. He says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's doing it. He's the one that's at work. You can relax at some level, because you're working within the relationship where God is providing all the power. You're not walking in a relationship where you provide some of the power and He provides some of the rest of it. He provides all the power and you cooperate and move within relationship with Him. And so He will, in the changed and changing kind of dynamic, He will say, that's really got to go. Oh, really, Lord? You mean that bitterness has got to go? Yeah, that's got to go. But why? I mean, I love nursing this little grudge. I mean, this is so cute. And the Lord says, because she robs you of everything that I came to give you. And He will continue to challenge that which robs you of what He came to give you at a very high price. Do you hear that? You're changed. You're not of this world anymore, but you are continuing to be set apart for God's purposes in more beautiful and wonderful and sacrificial ways, just like Jesus. Jesus set Himself apart, and He's the model. Well, He set Himself apart for these purposes, and what did He do? He went to the cross. What's beautiful in church history is that so many of the early church folks, first couple of hundred years, they just believed that suffering was all part of it. And so when they made Jesus the focus of all of their allegiance and affection, when they did that, they knew it would cost them. And because of that, many of them died because the world hated them. Interestingly enough, in the first three centuries of the church, the emperor cult was one of the primary bones of contention with all the people that were not Christians toward the Christians is that they would say, all we want you to do is just to go sprinkle a little bit of incense on a fire for the emperor to say, Hail Caesar, and this whole thing. And none of you Christians will do it. You guys are atheists, all of you. That's what they called Christians, that were atheists because we didn't believe in all their gods. And many, many Christians went to their deaths unwilling to take a small piece of incense and just burn it, because their allegiance to the master was the only thing that really mattered to them. And they knew that what came on the other side of whatever death and persecution that they would get was better than what's here. A lot better. You're changed and you're being changed. Would you say that? I'm changed and I'm being changed. Now, if you're new to this Jesus stuff, you're not changed yet. So that's kind of, you're on the outside of the change, but you don't have to be. The idea here is that you trust him and that you open your heart to him. And you realize that I need saving. I can't do this on my own. And if you're in that place today, you're in the right place. Secondly, Jesus in verse 15 prays it this way. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world. Now, I kind of wish that he didn't pray that. I kind of wish they'd be like, you know, but he didn't. He said, I pray that not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. Some of your translations would say protect, but protect is not the word that's actually being used there. And it's a little bit tricky because when we think of protection, we think that no harm will come to us. But if we're in Christ, that doesn't mean that no harm will come to us. So it just doesn't work that way. So the word keep is the word that Jesus uses in him handing them off to the Father. But I don't know if you've ever thought about this when life was heating up, but have you ever thought, you know, now would be a good time to come back, Jesus? Have you ever thought that before? Like, or now? How about now? My theology doesn't support it, but now would be a really happy time, you know, for you to come and rescue all of us and just pluck us all out of what's going on. But no, the Lord says, no, you're staying. That's what he says with these guys as well. And he said, they're staying and they're going to be staying on mission. And as a result of them being on mission, they're going to encounter opposition. They're going to encounter persecution. To Paul's spiritual son, Timothy, in his second letter, he says that those who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He says that's a guarantee. Even in America in 2017, if you want to live the genuine article, you will get some opposition. Now, you know, think for a moment, if you perhaps think this way from time to time, I think that most of us think that, Lord, if we're actually obeying right and we're worshiping right and all the clouds are in alignment and we've got our hands raised in just the right way when we're worshiping and we're doing all the right things, that somehow that everything will go right for us. It just doesn't work like that. That you can be doing all the right things and get for your faith. You can be doing all the right things and not get smooth sailing. And again, most of the time in America, we think, well, God isn't for me anymore. That's not the issue at all. The issue is that the Lord has left us in a place that is still hostile to him. Do you understand that? That we are in a land that is still hostile to God. And as long as that is the case, we will pay a price for that. And it is part of the package. It's beautiful in being in Vietnam with Becky in the last fall, because we sat every day. We taught morning sessions for 4 hours, then we had a break for lunch, and then taught afternoon sessions for 4 hours. And each lunchtime, we had a different set of pastors that we sat with from the underground church in Vietnam. Well, it just so happens that the first day that we sit down with a guy, and oh, this guy actually spent 2 years in prison, you know, for his faith, and then his family, they refused to let their kids go into school because of him, and the society is trying to leverage to get them to not do this Christian thing anymore, and I was like, well, what was that like? And he was like, it was great. God just did amazing things, and you could see this resiliency on them because they knew that if they lived this authentic life that Jesus had given them in the public eye, that it would cost them, and it did. And not only did they not say that well, you know, shoot, you know, it happened, but we lived through it. They rejoiced in it. I mean, I'm looking at something otherworldly across the table from me. Because if this is Americans, we're complaining. We are just so, you know, God, how dare you do this to me? I've been good. I've tithed. I've done all these different things. I read the right version of the Bible. I don't smoke. I don't chew. I don't go with girls who do. You know, you have let me down. And there's none of that with them because they realize that they have been set apart for God in enemy territory. And so when smooth sailing comes, they rejoice, but they don't expect it. And it's an amazing way of seeing things. Perhaps a more biblical way of seeing things. And so with that in mind, what does Jesus pray? He says, Father, keep them. Keep them. We saw last week that keeping means to draw close to you, to watch over. And he's saying, Lord, watch over them. Draw them close to you. Father, keep drawing them in your direction. When someone draws their kids close to them, there's a directionality to that. And Jesus is saying, Father, continue to draw them in your direction because what the enemy wants to do is to continue to draw them out of your direction. And so the idea here is, what direction are you going in right now? You might have prayed the prayer, but you're not heading in the Lord's direction at all. And so the Lord to you today is saying, you're going in the evil one's direction. You're moving outside the umbrella of protection. But Jesus says, Father, keep them. Keep them in your direction. Keep them from what? What does the enemy want you to do? Well, the enemy wants, for one, to sell you lies and deceit. He wants to tell you things about yourself that are not true. Either on the inflation side or on the deflation side, he's an equal opportunity disser. But he loves to do that. If you're feeling bad about yourself, he wants to make you feel worse about yourself. If you're feeling really good about yourself, he wants to make you feel really good about yourself. But he brokers in lies and deceit. He wants to actually have you substitute religious observance for relationship with God. He wants you to instead just be all about the obedience and all about the judgment and looking and comparing yourself with other people instead of being about your relationship with God that has all been given to you by God himself. He wants you to substitute religion for that. And in the final analysis, what he's looking to do is just move you so that the direction of your life is not going in his direction. It's just that girl, that guy, or that house, or that career, or that fill in the blank, whatever that is, that it's a slow turn. Where we're no longer going in the Lord's direction any longer. What is it for you? What is it for you today? What direction are you headed? Jesus prays and he confidently asks his Father to keep us in his care and away from the evil one's cunning. Keep, not protect. Keep, not protect. I think part of this recognizes the very serious idea that we have a real adversary who wants to take us down, and we are vulnerable. It's no wonder that in the Bible that the people of God are typically called sheep. It's not a particularly strong identity. I mean, sheep are like, they have all molars. It's all molars. There's no fangs. Actually, I've seen before that have fangs in church, but there's usually not. But the reality is that sheep are defenseless. Sheep are dependent on the shepherd to actually to protect them, to watch after them, to provide for them, to clean them, to shave them, and to get rid of different things to set them up for ultimate fruitfulness. But the shepherd has ultimate care, and the shepherd is the one who keeps the sheep. What does the shepherd keep the sheep from? Well, he keeps his sheep from wolves, right? And bears. This would be good. Wolves and bears are bad, at least when they're not in a zoo. And when they're around sheep, they're bad. But what else? The shepherd protects the sheep from themselves as well. Because a sheep has an appetite that is ravenous. and they will eat everything right in front of them. And then the thing that's right in front of that. And then the thing that's right in front of that. And then right in front of that. And right in front of that. And right in front of that. And then pretty soon, this little appetite, this ravenous little appetite, is look up, the sheep looks up, and there's no flock, and there's no shepherd. What? Bah. But it's the appetite of the sheep that got him in trouble. And so therefore, it's one of the ways that the enemy manipulates people, especially the people of God, is through our appetites. What are we hungry for? What you're hungry for is a very powerful thing. And so Jesus says, Father, keep them. Keep them. Keep them. And one of the ways that we're kept is by praying along these lines. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. He teaches us to pray. And he says at the end of the prayer, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. What is that about? That is about that you and I participate in the care and the keeping of the Father by continuing to pray, by continuing to expose that we are actually vulnerable and that we need his protection and we want to move comfortably within that protection. And so we pray that. And I pray that often. I think it's something that people of God need to pray all the time. Lord, please provide a protection. I think that we get lulled to sleep in our free America because we have the freedom to do pretty much whatever we want to, but we don't really realize that we can be led in down pathways that you don't want to go down. And the freedom actually will help you get there. So Jesus is saying in their presence, Father, my guys, these guys and gals, they're vulnerable. Would you keep them? Keep them in your care. So we saw changed and changing, kept. And the last one is this. In verse 18, he says, as you have sent me, Father, into the world, I have sent them into human society organizing itself without God. I'm sending them on mission. So Jesus is handing them off to the Father, and he's handing the mission, his mission, off to the Father. Off to them as a result to carry this forward. Now, think about this for a second. We got Thomas. Is this a guy that you want to hand off your business to? Right? Peter, open mouth, insert foot, right? Is that a guy that you want to hand your business off to, your small business that you worked hard for? No, not really. James and John, we've already talked about them. You've got this group of people that have been plucked out of Nowheresville. This ex-IRA agent, IRS agent, Matthew, he's a part of the team. These kind of motley group of fishermen guys. This is not the route to success. And yet that's who Jesus chose. And he's handing the mission off to them. And the mission is reveal God to them the way that I have revealed him to you. Reveal the Father to them the way that I have revealed the Father to you. As I was sent, now I'm sending you. That we are now a sent people. Every one of us in the place. That some of you might not, you might have been, a Christian for 2 weeks. Me, I'm sent. Yeah, actually, you're probably in the best spot because you have the most influence of people that don't know Jesus around you. But every single person that's filling a seat here today is a sent person. We've all been given this commission. All of us are going to deal with it in a very different way, but all of us have been given the sent mission. All of us. And Jesus prays this to the Father, and he says, Father, send them. Send them. And for you and me, this is something that we need to actually receive. Oh, I'm a sent one? Where would you send me, Lord? And when I'm saying that, a lot of you maybe have said this, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go as long as it's not in the mission field. I'll go wherever you want me to go as long as it's not fill in the blank, whatever that is. But the Lord has strategically placed you in a family right now to show the goodness of God, to show who Jesus' Father is. He's put you in that family. That extended family and that nuclear family. He's put you in a neighborhood as a sent one to start having a leavening effect in that neighborhood, to start showing who the Father, Jesus' Father, is in that neighborhood. He's put you in a business or at a school and or in a job, and you have relationships with people in that job, and you were designed for that, and that's a part of the place that Jesus is sending you to help people know Jesus' Father the way that he knows him. You are a sent one. Would you look at the people next to you and say, hey, you know what? You're a sent one. You're a sent one. Motley as you are, Bren, there's somebody there with you. You're a sent one. You are. You're a sent one. All of you that don't have anybody next to you, you're a sent one. We just want to make sure that you get that. And so, like Queen Elizabeth was crowned, and she became a different person, but she was still changing. She had a different charter for her life. She now was about something bigger than herself. That now is you and me. It's you and it's me. You don't have to have a seminary degree. In fact, a seminary degree will a lot of times hurt you on this. It takes about 3 years to thaw out after that. No, you have what you need because you have Jesus living inside of you. You have what you need. And you are a sent one. I ran across this last week, and I want to just, you know, here are five things in terms of the way that Jesus reached people. For one, the author said, every encounter that Jesus had with somebody was unique. He didn't try to just hand them a track and give them some sort of stock thing. He cared for each person uniquely. Secondly, in the vast majorities of the encounters, Jesus doesn't preach at all at the person. He just starts a conversation. It's just a conversation. Thirdly, Jesus was enormously approachable. People wanted to bring their kids to have Jesus lay hands on him, but he's this magnetic, approachable person. It was so magnetic that the religious people were offended because all of these ragamuffins are all attracted to Jesus. And he's always been that way. He was approachable. Fourthly, he sought people out. Remember, he walks into Jericho at one point in time, looks up at a tree, sees a short little IRS agent hanging up in the tree, and his name is Zacchaeus. He's like, Zacchaeus, come on down from that tree. I'm having lunch with you today. Zacchaeus scurries down the tree. It's got to be everybody's, you know, talking. You just have to know who that is. That's an IRS agent. That's a bad dude. And Zacchaeus comes before Jesus and says, Lord, I'm just going to start giving away stuff because in contact with you, everything changes. And all at once, this little IRS agent, he's changed. And he's like, if I've been unjust to anybody, I'll pay them back more than I owed them. But I'm going to start giving away. And Jesus says of this particular encounter with this tax collector, he said, salvation has come to this household today. Does that mean that you get saved by giving away everything that you have? No, you give away everything you have because something happens inside of you. And it happened in Zacchaeus in an instant. He's changed and he's changing. And so this is what Jesus is inviting you and I into. For some of you, it's going to involve less work than you're giving it right now. Because Jesus is asking his Father to do these things. And for some of you, you're just going to have to give up all of the religious struggling. I'm not praying an hour and a half a day like so-and-so is praying. I'm not eloquent like so-and-so. I don't share my faith like so-and-so. I don't have this spiritual gift like so-and-so. I don't do this. And the comparison is killing you. And perhaps today the Lord is saying, I want you to surrender and maybe enjoy your relationship with me for a minute. Changed and changing, kept by the Father in his care, and sent by the Father into the world. That's God's word for us this morning. Let's stand up.